Fight the good fight of faith, says 1 Timothy 6. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good, says Romans 12. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, says Ephesians 6. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. We are in a fight. This fight isn't a physical fight. This isn't fisticuffs or a playground brawl. But we are in a spiritual fight. This is no less real than the playground brawl. But this is a spiritual warfare that we are in. Personally, we are fighting a daily battle against our sin. Fighting the devil's schemes to draw us into temptation. But also collectively, we are fighting against the devil's attempts to divide us and to destroy us. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, I wonder if sometimes it feels like we've brought a knife to a gunfight. Sometimes we can feel like we just don't have the resources we need to fight this battle against the devil. On a personal level, perhaps you feel like your sin has too strong a grip on you and you can't wrestle free. Or maybe as a church, we think this is becoming too much for us. That the pressures of lockdown, that the challenge of not being able to see each other, that the impossible task of trying to be a witness to our community when we can't go anywhere near them. Maybe it all feels too much. We can't keep this up. It's as if we're climbing to the top of a mountain and we thought we were getting somewhere, but we look up and the peak is nowhere to be seen. Maybe we should just give up. My hope and my prayer from our time this evening is that we would go away with confidence, knowing that actually God has equipped us for this fight. He has given us everything we need in our war against sin. Now, if you haven't already got it open, then please do turn back to Acts chapter 5. Now, the book of Acts is following the spread of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In chapter 1, the book starts with Jesus explaining to his followers, just before he goes back to heaven, that when he does leave them, they are going to be his witnesses to tell others about him. And they're going to start in Jerusalem, and then they'll go out to Judea and Samaria, and then they'll go to the ends of the earth. This is the mission of these early Christians, to take the message out, to be witnesses, testifying to the saving power of Jesus. And so off they go. But they don't get that far before they encounter some problems. We're not that far into the book in chapter 5, and already we're seeing the devil pushing back, fighting back against this mission of the church. Chapter 5 is set in Jerusalem. So we're still in stage 1 of that mission. They haven't even got to Judea and Samaria, let alone the ends of the earth just yet. But even though this is early days in the life of the church, the devil is already trying to disrupt things and bring the church into crisis. And the chapter starts with the devil attacking the church from the inside through Ananias and Sapphira. And then this second half of the book, we'll see the way that the devil attacks the church from the outside. But the good news for us this evening is that the devil can try and do his worst. He may have small victories here and there, but the war has already been won by Jesus. As he died on that cross and cried, "It is finished." As he rose from the dead, leaving an empty tomb, he was rising victorious over sin and death and hell and Satan. Our God is victorious. So try as he might, the devil can't stop the message of Jesus. So this evening we've just got 2 points. Firstly, the unstoppable gospel. And secondly, the unstoppable God. Firstly then, the unstoppable gospel. Through these verses, there's three big threats to those early Christians. And the devil takes three strategies, three different approaches to try and shut the apostles up and to crush this first century church. So first tactic he uses, verses 12 to 14. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them." Notice we're told they're afraid. That seems strange, doesn't it? They're seeing these incredible miracles, that they're hearing this amazing news of free forgiveness through Jesus, but they don't dare join them. They were scared to join the church. They're frightened. Maybe that seems difficult to understand, but I think maybe they're frightened of the religious authorities. At this point in time, the religious authorities had a habit of putting Christians in prison or even putting them to death. So it was quite a scary thing to become a Christian and join the church. Or maybe they're frightened because of what's just happened with Ananias and Sapphira. We're told in verse 11, "Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." Perhaps the devil is using that fear to put people off becoming Christians. But whatever it was that was causing them to be afraid, it's clear that the devil is using this tactic to try and stop the unstoppable gospel. I think it's fair to say that the devil has been using that tactic ever since, even in our culture today. Maybe you are scared to become a Christian. Perhaps you think, people will mock me. I'll be criticized by friends or colleagues. Maybe I'll be disowned by my family. Fear is a powerful weapon in the devil's armory to try and fight back against the church. And yet, it didn't work, did it? Verse 14 tells us, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." The conversions just keep going. People just keep coming to Jesus. The devil's scaremongering cannot work. It cannot stop it. And so fear cannot stop the unstoppable gospel. So what does the devil try next? Well, verse 17 to verse 21. "The high priest rose up and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." So then, now the devil tries to take the church leaders out of the picture. And these apostles, they'd just been walking around wherever they wanted, going wherever they liked, spreading the message of the gospel to everyone they came into contact with. And so the devil tries to shut them away. Lock up the messenger and the message won't be delivered. Seems a pretty effective way of stopping the spread of the gospel, don't you think? The devil seems to have got the upper hand in this fight. The apostles are locked away. Now, even though we're not in any immediate danger of being put in prison, there are perhaps other more subtle ways that the devil tries to shut us away. Workplace policies, political correctness, lockdowns. All of that is used as a tactic of shutting up the gospel messengers. And there may even come a time where Christians are put in jail. It certainly happens in other parts of the world, doesn't it? Prison seems to be a powerful weapon in the devil's armory. But, verse 19, even though the apostles are locked away, prison gates cannot keep this gospel constrained. During the night, the angel of the Lord opens the doors of the jail and brings them out. That these apostles are miraculously rescued from prison. They burst free from jail. And yet again, the devil's attempts to crush the church are thwarted. Satan has been outmaneuvered. And within one day of being locked up, the apostles are at it again, aren't they? They're back in the temple preaching the gospel. Prison cannot stop the unstoppable gospel. The final tactic that the devil uses comes in verses 27 to 33, where we read, they bring them in and they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you filled Jerusalem with this teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter replies, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. In those verses, the apostles stand before the Jewish ruling council and they have to explain themselves. They would have been well aware that as they stood before this council, these are the same religious leaders who had put their saviour, Jesus, to death. And so the danger that they find themselves in, they would be very aware of it. It would be very clear to them. And if it wasn't already clear to them, the danger that they are in facing up to this Jewish ruling council, it certainly is by the time we get to verse 33. We're told they want to kill them. The leaders want to put them to death. Fear wasn't working. Prison couldn't hold them. And so now the devil wants to send the apostles the same way as Jesus and execute them. If a jail cell couldn't hold them, then surely a grave would. Remember, this is a tactic that the devil still uses. Iran, Indonesia, Saudi Arabia, North Korea, Somalia, many other places. To be a Christian is for your life to be under threat. Death is the devil's last resort in seeking to stop the unstoppable gospel. But, verse 34, there's that wonderful word again. Even though their lives were under threat. In verse 34, Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, gets up and he speaks in such a way that he convinces all of the other religious leaders to let the apostles live. What a turnaround! Moments earlier, it looked as if they were going to be swimming with the fishes. But now they're being sent on their way. They don't get away unscathed. Verse 40 tells us they're given a thorough beating and they're warned not to say anything else about Jesus. And yet, verse 42, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. the devil's best attempts to intimidate the apostles does nothing to quench their enthusiasm. Even severe persecution cannot stop the unstoppable gospel. Even though the devil has come at the church from these three different angles, the church stands firm. The gospel continues to be spoken throughout the whole city. That gospel mission of taking the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, it is still on course, in spite of the devil's tricks. The gospel truly is unstoppable. Let's see, secondly then, unstoppable God. I don't know if you're into films, but if you've ever watched one of those films where the hero is in some sort of danger, this pretty much describes any film, but maybe you can think of Lord of the Rings or Star Wars, and there's one of those huge battles. The heroes have this tiny army. There's only a few of them. And they're going up against this huge enemy. And the film creates all of this tension where it seems like this is impossible. The hero is never going to win. The hero is in so much trouble, they're not going to make it. But you get to the end of the battle and the hero's fine. Of course they are. There's a sequel. They're going to have to be fine. It doesn't matter how outnumbered they were. It doesn't matter that they are outgunned. The hero always wins. Because that's what heroes do, isn't it? The outcome is inevitable. Because we know that's just how films work. Maybe, as we read Acts 5, we know how the rest of the book of Acts goes. We know how this ends. And so maybe as we read this, we think of this in the same way as we think of those films. We think to ourselves, well, of course the gospel continues to spread. That this was the apostles. These were people who'd seen Jesus face to face. That these guys were there at the Great Commission, where Jesus had given them that mission of spreading the gospel. They were there at Pentecost when the Spirit came down on them. Of course this is how it ends. Of course they keep preaching. The apostles win the day. That's just who they are. But you know, for us, we're here in Twickenham and Feltham and Witton and Hampton. We're not apostles, are we? We're not big names in the church. We've never seen Jesus face to face. We weren't there at Pentecost. The gospel was unstoppable back then, sure. But nowadays, we're just not as strong. We're not able to stand against the rise of secularism. We're not able to resist the atheistic agenda in our schools and in our government anymore. We can't do anything about these lockdowns. Sure, the gospel was unstoppable back then. But is it really unstoppable now in 21st century Britain? Well, hold on a second. Is it true that the apostles were some sort of superhumans where success for them was just inevitable? No, definitely not. It's important to remember that the early church, they're made up of a pretty ragtag bunch. The big name among them is a fisherman who denied knowing who Jesus was to a little girl. The majority of them had earned themselves the reputation of being a bit fickle, falling asleep when their Messiah needed them to pray, running away when Jesus was arrested. The track record of the men that we're reading about in this chapter, it doesn't fill you with much confidence. For all intents and purposes, it seems as if the church in Acts was as poorly equipped for this task as we are. And perhaps they're even more poorly equipped. You could argue that with a completed Bible, with a strong history of Reformed theology, with great minds in philosophy and apologetics still alive today, materially speaking, we are better off than the apostles. So then, if the victory that we read about in Acts 5 wasn't down to the apostles, what is it about? What is the secret of the church in Acts? Well, in this passage, that the key to their growth, the key to their success in this spiritual warfare, is actually explained through one of the most unlikely sources. The key to their growth is explained by someone who seems to be on the opposing side. It's one of the religious authorities. Gamaliel stands up and he hits the nail right on the head. He pinpoints the essential element to church growth in the book of Acts. Listen to what he says in verse 35 to 39. Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And Gamaliel says, look, we've had a few of these groups starting now. First we had Theudas, then we had Judas, and now we've got Jesus with these Christians. And think about it, Theudas, he died, and his movement just fizzled out. Judas, same happened, he died, and they all scattered. And we've killed Jesus, and so if this is just another sect or another cult, then they'll just die out in time. But on the flip side, if it carries on going, if this movement continues to grow, maybe there's more to this Christianity thing than meets the eye. Is Christianity a man-made religion? Or is God at work? Gamaliel says, time will tell. Gamaliel is incredibly insightful, isn't he? If an ideology or a religion or a movement or whatever it is from man, then in time it will crumble. But if it is from God, if the all-powerful, mighty God is the origin of the movement, then it doesn't matter how much the authorities try and resist. It doesn't matter how much pressure they put on their followers. It doesn't matter if they even kill the leader. It cannot be stopped. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let's burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. God is the sovereign Lord who is seated on the throne of the universe. His power, it far exceeds any other power. He is the one who controls the course of history, and it is his strength that is enabling the church to persevere. It is God who is frustrating every single one of the devil's tactics, the essential element to all church growth. Is God himself. So as we look back at this unstoppable gospel in the book of Acts, and as we find ourselves thinking, well, that was the apostles, we're just us. That was then, this is now. Is there any difference between this church and the Church of Acts? Well, I suppose they had the apostles' apostolic authority. We've got the scriptures with apostolic authority. I suppose there's some cultural differences. I'm guessing none of you are wearing a toga this evening. But in terms of the growth of the church, what's the difference? They were a group of weak men and women, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and completely dependent on the Spirit for their growth. We are a group of weak men and women, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and completely dependent on the Spirit for our growth. It was not the apostles who were unstoppable. It is the God who is at work through them who is unstoppable. Without God, the apostles would fail, and all that they were working for would come to nothing. Without God, we will fail, and all that we are working for will come to nothing. That's a liberating thought, isn't it? This is a joyful thing. Because when we realize that we cannot do this, the apostles could not do this by ourselves, when we realize that we cannot make Amy and Park Chapel work by ourselves, then we run to the one who can make things work. When we realize our weakness, then we begin to depend on God's strength. And that is the best place we could ever be. Because our God is unstoppable and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. It is in God's strength that Peter can stand up and say those incredible words in verses 29 and 31. We must obey God rather than men. Peter couldn't say that by himself, could he? He couldn't say that in his own strength. The man who denied knowing Jesus to a little girl would not stand in front of a whole group of religious leaders and now say, no, I don't obey you, I obey God. He did that in God's strength. Acts 5 shows us some incredible events. It shows us the miraculous escape from prison. It shows us men standing up for Jesus in the face of death. It shows us miracles and healings. But more than anything, it shows us this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. Or to turn that on its head, if the Lord is building the house, there's nothing that can stand in his way. Rely on his power. Look to God for strength in every trial. Christian, you are in a fight that you cannot win. But don't fear, because your heavenly Father and his Son Jesus Christ have already won that fight for you. Let me just say this in closing. If you're not a Christian, I hope this evening you've seen something of the incredible power of the God of the Bible. But there's something even more important that you need to see. Far more important than the miraculous escape from prison. Far more important than a bunch of fishermen standing up to the religious authorities. The thing that you need to see is that you are also in a fight. You probably don't realize it because the devil wants to keep you in the dark about this. But you are in a fight whether you like it or not. And as it stands in this war that you are in, you are being held captive by sin and Satan. It has you under its power. If you don't believe me, just try and stop sinning for a week. If you don't believe me that sin has you in its clutches, well then, stop sinning. Try not to lie. Try not to look jealously at anyone else. Try not to think any evil thoughts about someone. Try not to be angry. Try not to lust. Try to love God above everything else, just for 1 week. I'm guessing you already know that you can't do that. Because if you try and break free from sin's grip, you will see just how tight a hold it has on you. You're enslaved to it. And while in this life it may be just easier to go through and remain oblivious to this spiritual warfare that's going on around you, but one day that war will come to an end. And if you have not trusted in Christ before that final day, then you will still be enslaved on the losing side. And you will find that you are dragged down into eternal punishment. But the good news of the gospel is that you can be set free. You can be forgiven from your sin. You can be rescued from that slavery. Listen again to Peter's words in 29 to 32. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Jesus Christ was hung on a cross. He was nailed to a piece of wood and left to die. He was punished in the way that the worst criminals would have been punished. He was treated as a sinner in the way that you and I deserve to be treated. He suffered in our place, so that we could be forgiven. And now, he's died, he has risen again, and he invites you to repent, to come back to him, to believe in him, to believe that he died on that cross as the savior of sinners, to believe that he rose victorious over death. Believe that he is Savior and Lord. And as you trust in him, you are joining the winning side. So come. Come and trust in the unstoppable God, because he's already won. The victory is sure. Let's pray to our God now. Dear Lord our God, as we think about this spiritual warfare, we confess we cannot fight. We cannot stand up to the devil. These things are too much for us. Lord, as we have read these verses, we think we would hate to be put in these positions, to be left in jail, to be terrified by the religious leaders, to have our lives under threat. Lord, this is too much for us. But Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the apostles, and you are our God, and that you are the unchanging God. And just as you are victorious through weak men in Acts, you continue to be victorious through weak men and women here today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would comfort us, reassure us in the knowledge that you are the victorious God. Because we pray these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.